2 Corinthians chapter 8, looking at verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overwhelming joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. It took me several years to preach through the book of Hebrews. In fact, it took me more than a year to preach through chapter 11 because I surveyed the Old Testament in that chapter on faith. And then we've spent 3 months going through Psalm 110. This past week, someone wrote and asked about something they had been taught, that people who did not tithe went to hell. And it didn't surprise me that someone was taught that. I'm never amazed at what people are taught in the modern world. People are taught the most incredibly goofy, awful things. But in responding to that, and working through the scriptures to give a written response, which took some time, I was drawn back to this passage of scripture that, for me, is the chapter in the Bible, the two chapters in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that more than any other talk about giving. Now, if you have been part of this church for very long, you know that I do not generally preach on giving. This is an odd church. I don't believe in tithing, and I know that some people have said, you know, thought that I was saying that tongue-in-cheek or joking, but no, I don't believe in tithing. And because I believe in giving more. And, you know, we don't have pledge cards. And when I was a kid, I remember going with my mom and dad, and they would call on people. And this was interesting. Since my brother was 8 years older than me, I was the one that was always the one they dragged along. And they began to visit people on behalf of the church I was raised in. And I thought, well, this is nice. You know, officers ought to visit the people in the church. And then I realized what they were doing was squeezing the people for money. And this was called, and churches, denominations come up with different catchy slogans to sell anti-biblical gimmicks for giving. How's that? And this was called the Every Member Canvas, the Every Member Canvas. And like my mother, who got confused over words as a little child, I think I had some confusing images in my mind about this canvas. Every Member Canvas, and was thinking of the painting. My mother, by the way, thought that she had identified God as a little child. She was raised in Alabama, and her daddy was a preacher. And in those days, of course, even when I was growing up, we didn't have air conditioning, but you had these tall ceilings and tall windows, and the only way you could open the windows was with this tall stick with kind of a hook on it, and you would put it up, and you would open up the top window and open up the bottom window, and you get some flow through air. And it looked like a spear to her. And she remembered being taught that the church is God's house and being taught that God is a spear. And so she figured it out. There is God. And it's amazing what children learn, isn't it? So I remember going with my parents for this Every Member Canvas, and I know other denominations have things like Together We Build, and I'm struck, and I think it reflects something in how we do things, that most teaching on giving isn't thoroughly biblically based, that most teaching on giving is designed to separate you from your cash, and that con artist can have a rev in front of their names, and that's most unfortunate. And sadly, throughout church history is pregnant with examples of people who were able to use the church as a means of enriching themselves. Well, I want to give you five principles for giving, not all of which we'll cover today. And again, another thing you note that in how we do things here, at least how I do things, I don't like you to know where I'm going in a sermon. I don't know if you've ever figured that out or not. But I don't want you to know where I'm going. I like to keep it a surprise. And so I try to unfold it a little here and a little there. And that many people think that's bad pedagogy. But it works for me. I want you never quite sure what's coming next, whether it's a hole in the back of the sanctuary because in a sermon illustration about our sins being nailed to the cross and having a bit of neuropathy in my extremities, it went through the wall. And or I won't even mention the one that I had prayed I would be raptured at that very moment. Thank God for Miss Nelda, the sweetest lady that I know, except for Sandy, of course. Is that the Lord? So I want to give you five principles on giving. And we're going to look at these because they all come out of this chapter. And again, I don't preach much on giving. And why am I doing a little series on giving? I feel like I'm supposed to do it. That's why. I'm sorry. It's not because we're in bad financial shape. We were blessed this past week with some gifts that have helped us. And I just want to say that, first of all, I don't know who gives what around here. I don't want to know who gives what. When you give money to the church, I don't know. And why do I do that? Well, because I try to deal with everybody the same way. I try to do that. That's my goal. And realizing that I am not what I ought to be and won't be what I ought to be until I'm 6 feet under. Really, until Jesus comes again and I'm raised from the dead. I don't want to know what you give because that can affect me and I don't want it to affect me. And you think, well, you know, you can look at people and figure, no, you can't. I learned a long time ago that people often look like they're skinflints and they're very well off. I had an uncle who had holes in the roof and holes in the floor and would put newspapers in the bottom of his shoe. And he was loaded with cash. And my aunt was perturbed that he wouldn't have the roof repaired and it leaked over her bed. And he told her, well, just, they were in the same bedroom, but it's different beds. And he said, well, just move over in the bed. And so the way she got him finally to repair the roof was to go get a pot. And the noise kept him awake all night and the next day. So you can't tell by looking at someone, are they wealthy or are they poor? And I've learned also, people who look wealthy with new cars oftentimes are a hair's breadth away from bankruptcy because of easy credit. So again, I try not to think about what you give, and I don't want to know what you give, and I keep it a matter of not knowing that. Indeed, I do not write checks. I can't sign checks. That's not my business. And I don't want it to be my business. I want my business to be caring for the souls of God's people. And that's tough to do. And it's tough to do in a godly way. So here are the five principles. Why do I have to apologize for preaching on giving? Well, I do. It's just who I am. The first criterion is that giving is sacrificial. But it is not done in order to win God's favor. It is founded on the sacrifice of Christ. The second one, which God willing we will get to next week, giving flows from a surrendered heart. The money is not important to God. It's the surrender of the heart. Thirdly, giving is done by means of faith. Fourthly, giving is never done merely out of duty, but voluntarily. And that's where the tithe gets in there, as well as with the first one. It's never done merely out of duty, but voluntarily. And fifthly, giving is done with joy in the privilege of giving. And so then I have to add this. If your giving doesn't meet those five criteria, sacrificial, rooted in a surrendered heart, done by faith, done voluntarily, done with joy, then it doesn't count. Some people need to write less money on the mount of a check, and some people need to write more. It's got to be sacrificial, the surrendered heart, done by faith, done voluntarily, and done with joy. Let's look at that first one today. Giving is to be sacrificial. Look at what St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, page 1801, their overwhelming joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Do you see that this church in Macedonia, these churches in Macedonia, that would be like the church at Philippi, were generous. But they were generous in spite of the fact that they were poor churches, that they were filled with poor people. Yet they were generous. And the mark of their giving was that it was sacrificial. Turn with me, if you will, for a moment to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Here's the standard of the New Testament. It goes beyond the tithe, but let me say this about tithing. Tithing is a useful guide. Tithing is a useful guide. It isn't a legalistic requirement. It is not a legalistic requirement in the New Testament. It's a useful guide. There are some people who should not give as much as 10%. Why? Well, let me put it to you this way. Faith grows. When you're a young believer, the last thing you need is for somebody to dump a bunch of burdens on you, all kinds of rules and regulations for you to keep. Let me tell you something about the Christian life. The Christian life fundamentally is not about duty, it's about joy. The Christian life fundamentally is not about duty, it's about gratitude to God for what He's done for you. And so I do not believe that it is godly to lay on young Christians the obligation to tithe. To give, yes. But you grow in your faith. And as you grow in your faith, it may reflect changing percentiles in how you give. And there are a lot of people who give more than 10%. The point I want to make is in point one, while we do have the tithe as a standard in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, here is the standard. And I don't like it. Here it is. Luke chapter 21, starting at verse 1. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now I want you to understand something about how God looks at the world and how God values things. God values your heart. In this case, we see something really incredible. There were wealthy people who were putting in a lot of money in the temple treasury. But Jesus comments on a widow who put in two tiny coins. I have one of those coins, by the way. Not the one she used. But when I was in Israel in the year 2000, I was able to meet with an Arab antiquities dealer and was able to buy two coins. One was the widow's mite, which actually he threw in on the deal when I bought a little vase. Not a vase, but one of those little oil lamps, which is a piece of pottery that was 2,000 years old. And he threw in the widow's mite in the deal. But it's a tiny little coin. It's much less than a penny. And Jesus' point is that the widow had given more than all the rich folks. And this is the thing. It's why I don't want to know who gives what. You see, you and I read history books, and you and I read Christian biography, and we think of this person as a great person, and this person as a great person. But I want to tell you, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will probably discover that most of the great people in church history were not really that great. Because the only honest biographies that have ever been written are written in Scripture. The rest of them are whitewashing of people. You don't know their flaws. I mean, you just don't know their flaws. And the other thing is this. What is conspicuous to God is inconspicuous to man. I mean, who in his right mind around 30 AD would have thought that this widow was a special person? But Jesus found her to be an extraordinary person. She was a great person of faith. Her faith was incredible. And of course, this sacrificial giving touches on that other point, giving by faith. She gave everything that she had. It's amazing. She was a sacrificial giver. God esteemed her two mites, more than the silver and gold coins that were being tossed in by the rich. And that's a lesson for us. Maybe you're here today and you think of yourself as insignificant. Maybe you're here today and you think, I can't do anything for God. The point is, God can take your little and do something extraordinary. And I'm not just talking about money here. Maybe you say, oh, I don't have a talent for singing. If only I had a talent for singing. Or you say, I don't have a talent for public speaking. If only I had a talent for public speaking. If only this or only that. I want to say this. Whoever you are, no matter what your gift is, if you give your gift to the Lord, whether it's singing or speaking or just sharing your faith, or maybe it's cooking, whatever it is you do, if you do it as unto the Lord, it has significance. And you may be an extraordinarily talented person, but if it isn't to the Lord and it's not done with sacrifice, it's worthless. It's worthless. In other words, what is highly esteemed by man is not highly esteemed by God. And I'm struck with this. It just turns the whole world upside down, what Jesus teaches here in Luke 21 about this widow and her mite. What is it? My son-in-law attended a seminar for pastors about 10 years ago. Now, I have two sons-in-law. And one is a pastor. And he went to this seminar. And the man that conducted the seminar is a very famous former pastor. And he's written a lot of books on leadership. In fact, he not only lectures to pastors, he lectures to businesses and so on. And he was pastor of a large church. And he left that and went on the speaking circuit. And this is what this man told the people there. You've heard me tell it before. He said, what's the most important thing for you as a pastor to do before you go into the pulpit on Sunday morning? You think, well, for me, the most important thing is to make sure, which I do by patting myself and making sure that my zipper is caught up at the top. That's the most important thing. And you say, oh, that's not... No, it is. I mean, at my age, you forget to do that. And that's the most important thing. Actually, it is, really. But the next, the most important thing is prayer. I always pray. I'm desperate. I'm desperate for God's anointing. I know my own incompetence. I know that my own ineptitude. And so it's prayer. Not with this guy. What's the most important thing is find out who's driving the Mercedes, who's driving the Lexus, the Cadillac, who's driving the big, fancy cars? Why? So you can preach to them about the sin of materialism. No. Those are the people that you need to get appointments with and see the following week. You believe me? I'm telling you what my son-in-law told me in the seminar he attended. What's wrong with that? It turns the ministry of Jesus upside down. If Jesus were following a criterion of who to meet with, He would have been meeting with a poor widow. He wouldn't have been meeting with the wealthy. You've got to understand something about giving. And it's fundamental and it's writ large over the whole thing. And it's this. God doesn't need your money. That's number one. And number one is there with point one this week, point two, point three, point four, and point five. He doesn't need your money. Till you come to grips with that, you can never have a biblical view of giving. As long as you think God needs my money, you'll have it all turned around. Well, what about money and need? I need to give. And A, if I don't give, God will get it anyhow. I've learned that lesson. God will get it anyhow. You don't need to give God permission to take things from you. Do you understand that? God takes things without your permission. They're not yours. He can take your wealth. He can take your health. He can take your marriage. He can take your children. He can take your parents. He can take your job. He can take your reputation. He doesn't need your permission. He owns it all. It's His. We're just stewards of what's His. He doesn't need your money. So when the church begins to act like God needs people's money, it turns Jesus' teachings, His ethics, His morality, His standards upside down. It goes after the people who threw the gold coins in the treasury rather than the widow. But what is the criterion of giving that is enunciated so clearly here in Luke chapter 21 and verse 4? All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now that is New Testament giving. The standard is sacrifice. If it doesn't cost me, it's not really giving. You remember, David? You remember there was a plague that had started and people were dying, and David runs and he offers a sacrifice. And the angel has his sword lifted up over the city of Jerusalem, stops, and then David realizes, man, this is a significant spot. This is where the plague stops. And so he went to purchase the land from a citizen of the city. And the man, knowing that David is the king, said, No, I'll give it to you. And David said, no, he said, far be it from me, I'm going to buy it. I will not worship the Lord with that which cost me nothing. So the first criterion is sacrifice. Now, I want to say this in passing. This isn't about giving to the church necessarily, though I certainly want to make sure that the lights stay on. We certainly have needs. Sacrificial giving is part of sacrificial living. We said that again. Sacrificial giving is part of sacrificial living. When you take money that you would have put aside for something special, and you sacrifice that money and you buy some groceries and some flowers and maybe a vase and a tray, and you take those groceries home and you cook some nice meals, and you go over to your sick neighbor's house who is a Muslim or a Hindu, as well as to a Christian or to an atheist, and you give them a meal in the name of the Lord, that's giving to the Lord. It's not all put into the church plate in order to give to the Lord. Some of the best giving in the world you'll ever do is giving to help people who don't have in order to share Jesus with them. And let me say this. You know, from time to time I make comments about the war on terror. How to win it? Sacrificial giving in terms of taking a meal to your neighbor. I used to say that the Muslim population of central Louisiana is probably 4 times the size of the Jewish population. Now I want to say I believe it's about 5 times. So what are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You pray for, if God puts Muslims in your path, you pray for those people. And you pray for an opportunity to show love to them. And let me tell you something. You're not going to win those people by sharing your faith with them the way that you might share faith with someone who was raised in the church but who's lapsed. Because not only do they not have a background in basic Christian teaching, but they have a background in some very wrong ideas of Christianity, part of which are our fault. So what do? You just reach out to people in love. You do something for them, not because they deserve it, but because you're showing your gratitude to God. You cook a meal. You take it over. And they're surprised. And they say, well, what is this? And you say, well, I heard you were sick, and I just wanted to share a meal with you. And, you know, it has an incredible thing. What happens? What does Jesus tell you to do with your enemies? He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Pray for those who abuse you. Bless those who curse you. What happens when you do something kind for an enemy? What happens when you give an enemy something physical as a gift, just as lagniappe? What happens? Well, you heap coals of fire on that person's head. Have you ever thought about how you get even with folks? You want to really hurt somebody that's hurt you? Here's how to hurt them. Kill them with kindness. Kill them with kindness. When you do good to people, says St. Paul, who've been evil to you, you're heaping coals of fire on their head. And let me tell you about witnessing to Muslims. It's not a one-time thing. You do something kind and you follow it up with chit-chat, with discussion. I had to say to Brother Kenneth Brown as we were visiting with someone on Thursday what chit-chat was. It's just talking. It's just talking about things that aren't really important. Chit-chat. Getting to know somebody, listening to somebody's concerns, sharing yours. A little here and a little there. You shared your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only hope to win the war on terror. You know, Christianity, when fanatics get hold of Christianity, they just do goofy things that embarrass themselves and maybe embarrass others. That's what Christianity, what happens to Christianity when fanatics get a hold of it. But when fanatics get a hold of Islam, they fly airplanes into towers. It's a very different way of life. Love your neighbor. Pray for your neighbor. So when I'm talking about giving, I'm not saying that all giving has to be to the church or through the church. Giving to your neighbor is an important thing. But the point here is sacrifice. Turning back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you see that, don't you? He says in verse 2, out of their most severe trial, page 1801, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. He says in verse 3, page 1801, 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And then turning over to the next page, we see this, page 1802, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And look at verse 9. Isn't that the standard of giving? Isn't the life of Jesus the ultimate criterion of Christian living and therefore of Christian giving? Look at it. Here's what it says. Why did Jesus commend the widow who gave her two mites, her two little copper coins? Why did He commend her and say that she had given more than all because she had given out of her poverty, she'd given all that she had? Well, here it is in the life of Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Do you understand then that the standard of Christian giving is the life of Jesus? And what's the standard of Jesus giving? Have you ever thought about the standard of Jesus giving? Think about any other example of giving. Do you have an example of Jesus giving money? Survey the four Gospels in your mind for a moment. Do you have a standard? Jesus, you know, we're going to have a special Hanukkah offering. We know that Jesus, by the way, celebrated Hanukkah in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. He was there at Solomon's portico at Hanukkah. Well, we're going to have a special Hanukkah offering, and, you know, and so Jesus decided. There's none of that about Jesus. You know what the standard of giving of Jesus is? It's here, right here. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He gave it all. He gave it all. Jesus is who? Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's very God, a very God, begotten, not made. He was never created. He has always existed. And as He existed as God Almighty in heaven. He had everything He could ever want or need or desire. He had glory and worship and adoration. He gave all that up and came down to earth for you and for me. Jesus gave it up. He didn't just go create some stuff, which wouldn't cost Him anything. It cost Him everything. That's what He says. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. But that brings us, this verse does, to another comment about giving. Yes, the standard of giving in the New Testament is sacrifice. But the thing that comes through loud and clear, and why I wrote my response this week, is that we please God apart from our giving. May I let that sink in for a moment? We please God apart from our giving. Here's the deal. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. We please God based not on our sacrifice, but on Christ's sacrifice. Would you let this truth really sink into your heart? You see, there are people here this morning, I have no doubt, who have been manipulated in the past to do something because you felt guilty or because you wanted something from God. By the way, have you surveyed some of these things in the Bible? There was a man named Jephthah in the book of Judges. And he wanted something really, really badly from God. He was going up against enemies that he knew would be very difficult for him to defeat. And so he vowed a vow to God. God, if you will do this for me, then, and here's what he vowed. It's really sacrificial. Then whatever the first thing that comes out of my house when I come home from battle, I will offer it up to you as a burnt offering. Now that's a rash vow. Now we know in those days people had pets in the house just like they do now. You know that? You remember that when Nathan the prophet was talking to King David and telling him a parable, he told him the story about a poor farmer or poor shepherd who had one little lamb, and it said that that little lamb was like a child to him. Must have been an empty nester. And it was like a child to him, and that it slept in his bosom. In other words, when that man would lie down to sleep, that little lamb would curl up next to him to sleep. Do you know that people, the ancient Jewish people, loved their animals like you and I love our animals? And so I'm sure Jephthah's thinking, Lord, whatever it is, it may be my prized bull, it may be my best ram, whatever it is, Lord, even if it's my little house lamb, I'm going to give it to you as a burnt offering if you will do this for me. Be careful bargaining with God. First of all, you don't need to. May I say that again? You don't need to bargain with God. Why? Because the sacrifice has already been made. That's what 2 Corinthians 8:9 is about. But the other thing is, learn a lesson from Jephthah. What was it that came out of his house? Jephthah had one child, a virgin daughter. He had no other children. And who is it that comes out of the house? Not a lamb, not a goat, not a ram, not a bull. It's his daughter. And Jephthah, a man that God mightily used, is an example of the fact that we all have a squirrel cage in our brain at times. Actually took his daughter and offered her as a burnt sacrifice to God. There are Bible commentators that tell you that's not what he did. But in every case, they fail to understand the basic message of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Can you imagine a man took his own child, his only child, a virgin daughter, and he actually offered her up as a burnt offering to God? That's what happens when people are guided by their own imagination rather than by Scripture. Be careful of what you vow to do. Listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says it all. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You don't need to vow to God to get something from God. You don't need to commit to giving a certain amount of money in order to get something from God. What I want to tell you is, based on what Jesus did on the cross, right now, by faith, you please God. That's an important truth. Right now, by faith, you please God. Let that truth sink into your mind. You don't have to tithe in order to please God. You don't have to give 20% in order to please God, or 30% or 40%. You don't have to do this or that to please God. You know, Brother Kenneth, when he was here, asked me to come to the Cameroon and preach. I don't have to go to the Cameroon and preach to please God. God might want me to go over there for a week and preach. Maybe he doesn't want me to go. The key with all those things is what? I don't care who suggests it. I don't care who invites. It's between me and the Lord. And let me say this about giving. I don't care who said it to you. I don't care how strongly worded it was. I don't care how much force was involved. What you give is between you and the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. Give as you feel led by God to give. Give where you feel led to give. I hope it's here. But I don't want you to give only here. There are many worthy causes, though I think ours is as worthy as any. Please, let's keep the lights on. But again, it's between you and the Lord. I don't know. I don't want to know what you give. I don't want to know what you give. But the important thing I want to stress in closing is this. We give sacrificially based on something that has been done for us, not what we do for God. I'm struck with a beautiful statement that's made in perhaps, in my view, the best document that mere humans have ever written. I'm speaking there of something beyond the Scripture. In the 16th century in Heidelberg, Germany, two people, a man named Olivianus and a man named Ursinus, wrote a little catechism. Catechism, by the way, is based on the Greek word which means question. And it's simply a teaching tool that says, I'm going to ask you a question and here's the answer. So here it is, and I want to give you these two questions and answers in closing. What's your only comfort in life and death? Here's the answer. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto Him. Second question. How many things are necessary for you to know that in this comfort you may live and die happily? Three things. First, the greatness of my sin and misery. Second, how I am redeemed from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to be thankful to God for such redemption. 3 points. I've got to know my sin and misery. You'll never be a Christian till you realize your sin and misery. You'll never come to Jesus till you realize you can't save yourself. You'll never cast yourself on God's mercy on the Lord Jesus Christ until you realize that without Jesus you deserve to go to hell. Secondly, you've got to put your trust in Jesus, knowing that He died on the cross to secure your salvation and to secure God's blessings on your life. But the third thing, how to show my gratitude. And that is the last point here that I'm on. And it is what? I give sacrificially, not to win God's favor, but to say, thank you, Lord. To say, thank you, Lord. So I close with that. You don't have to give another dime to God in order for God to answer your prayers. You don't have to give another dime to God in order for God to answer your prayers. You don't have to change your life in order to have favor with God. But you do have to cast yourself on God's mercy in Jesus Christ, and He'll change your life. The point I want you to understand is this. It is by faith that you please God. And your obedient response, that's lagniappe. It's your way of saying, thank you, Lord. How can I say thanks? Sacrificial giving doesn't do anything to manipulate God. It's our response of gratitude. I was struck at something Brother Kenneth said to someone when he was here over the 3 days he was here. He said to someone, stop crying. God isn't moved with your tears. God responds to your faith. That is so true. It's not your tears. It's not your promises. It's not your sacrifice. It's not your vows. It's faith. Believe the promises of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we pray as we think about giving that You would give us to remember these 5 criteria. That we would give sacrificially. That we would first give You our hearts. That we would give by faith. Lord, that we would give voluntarily and we would give with joy. Lord, we pray that as a result of preaching on giving, we would experience freedom and a lifting of the burden. And Lord, I want to make a declaration this morning to anyone who's here laboring under some commitment they were manipulated into making somewhere else. Lord, honor this word. You are freed from that burden. You are freed from that obligation. The judgment and curse that would come to you because of that being broken was taken by Jesus on the cross. Lord, I pray for each of us here to experience true freedom through the blood of Jesus.